Amen. I ask you to open your Bibles to Luke 21, 1 through 4. And if you've been at our church for any length of time, you know that I have an aversion for preaching on money and giving, to the dismay of some who keep encouraging me to do that. It may be because of the aversion that I have to people in regards to the church who is always asking for money and taking money from people. Susan talked about the prosperity gospel and televangelists and the like. But I believe one of the reasons for this is because we have a confusion in the church between giving and money. That giving somehow is about money. And I want to suggest to you this morning that giving is actually less about money and it's more about worship and more succinctly about what or who it is that we worship. So this morning, as we continue our series, it was interesting what Susan said about herself, a series about ordinary women with extraordinary faith. So I'm going to allow this woman to preach about giving to us this morning instead of myself. So as we've heard the word of God, let's go to the God of the word and ask him to teach us. Father, we just ask you this morning, open the eyes of our heart that you may grant us your grace and your mercy. Help us to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. In your grace and mercy, set us free. Sanctify us through your word and through your spirit. May every word that comes out of my mouth be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A number of years ago, I came to the session with a proposal to stop passing the offering plate and to instead put an offering box in the back. And one of the reasons that I asked them was because I think the church has made such a big deal about money. And so I wanted us to place a priority, put money in the back and Jesus in the front and keep it that way. And also so that our neighbors and friends who came to visit didn't feel obligated to give and pay our bills necessarily. But if they desired to, we could teach them, we could tell them where we go to give. And this passage from Luke 21, 1 through 4, was prominent in our discussion that night in Kay's classroom. I remember it very clearly. And one of the things that I want us to see through the faith of this woman is truly that God calls us to give. But the question is, why don't we always do so? And then I want us to see two things. That godly giving, biblical giving, is not about money, it's about worship. And secondly, that godly giving is not primarily about money, it's about trust and rest. If we get those things in order, God will set us free in our understanding, not only about giving, but also about his lordship over what it is that we are enabled to keep by his grace and mercy. It's important to recognize that giving is a biblical principle. God calls us to give, and the question, maybe on young hearts as well as old hearts, is what does God need with my money? He doesn't need your money. So why give? If God doesn't need our giving, why should we give? We give because we need to give. Because in giving, we get a greater understanding of God and his goodness, his grace, and his lordship in every aspect of our lives. There's an article called The State of the Plate. And the statistics go like this in America. That only 10 to 25% of church members in America actually tithes, meaning one-tenth of their income. 5% of Americans tithe. And on average, Christians give, 2.5% of their income to the Lord, which is down from 3.3% during the heart of the Great Depression. Which is quite interesting, isn't it? And then they go on to help us to think about, just for a moment, what would happen if all church members in America simply gave 10%? On top of what the churches are currently receiving, they would suggest that it would add $165 billion. Now, what could you use $165 billion for? $25 billion could relieve, according to them, could relieve global hunger, starvation, and death by preventable diseases within 5 years. $25 billion. $12 billion would eliminate illiteracy in 5 years. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically at places in the world where 1 billion people live on $1 or less a day. $1 billion. So we've gone from 25 to 12, 15 to 1 billion would fully fund all overseas mission work. And there would still be $100 to $110 billion left over for additional ministries and the like. Why is giving such an issue for believers? And that is what we're going to look at through the lens of our text this morning with Malachi helping us out. So two simple takeaways. The first takeaway is this: Christian giving, like I said, is not primarily about money, it is about worship. See, giving is not about money. It's not about the church's need. It's biblical giving is about worship. And when I say worship, I'm not saying what part of the worship service is it a part of. Giving itself is worship. It helps us to see where our heart's affections actually lie. But instead, it is about a worship of the heart. What exactly is shown to us by this Jesus' observations about this woman? First of all, Jesus sees the rich, and they're bringing in all of their money. Their amounts of their gift are far greater than this widow, this poor widow. So money isn't about, giving isn't about the amount. Because Jesus notices her 2 copper coins. The poor widow, that sentiment describes her poverty, and part of the reason for her poverty is that she's a widow. In other words, back in antiquity, she had no prospects of rising out of that situation and station in life. Now, I'm not exactly sure if it's the same in Africa, but where I grew up in Pakistan, poverty is very, very different than it is here. Most people in Pakistan, if you're born poor, you're going to die poor. That's simply it. There's no options. If you're born poor, you're going to die poor. And you make the best of your life. This lady was a widow. Her options were few. But the amount of her offering reflects 2 things. First, it reflects the position of her life. She simply gives 2 small copper coins. Because of her poverty, there is little more for her to give. So her 2 copper coins show us the position of her life. But secondly, and more importantly, it shows us the position of her heart. Jesus tells us while all the others gave out of their abundance, this poor woman gave out of her poverty. In other words, she gave all that she had to live on to the Lord. Now, the antithesis of this woman is a rich ruler who comes to Jesus in John 15. And he says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you'll remember in that passage, Jesus points him to the second half of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those have to do with our relationships one with another. And the man goes, all these I have done ever since I was a little boy. In the American version, it's, yes, I'm in. And then the passage said Jesus looked at him and loved him, which is glorious because he's about to correct him in love. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And Luke says that he walked away sad, and his reason, because he had great wealth. See, both passages are actually not about money. Both passages are about worship. And they answer the question that is asked of all of us this morning, who sits on the throne of your heart? The rich ruler, money, sat on the throne of his heart. Notice Jesus didn't ask him, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength? The first half of the Ten Commandments. Because that's where he is lacking. And what sits on the throne of his heart is his riches. And he's not willing to give those up in order to worship the Lord. The poor widow, God rules supreme on the throne of her heart. God, not money, was her treasure. And she could give everything away because her heart and all her affections had been captured and captivated by God. And her love is expressed in giving up what the world sees as important in order to gain the glory of the Lord. Now, some might say it's easy for her. After all, she didn't have much to give. And if that's the sentiment on your heart this morning, you've already answered the question, who is on the throne of your heart? It was difficult for her to give everything. Jesus says in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart also be. See, when God is our treasure, he is exalted and worshiped above all else. And when that happens, we are free. We are free to worship him with every part of our life. I had to ask a question this morning. When you give, what do you think about? And my answer is nothing. As we give to the Lord, we give. But Kelly puts the check in the offering box. I don't really think about it. But it's worship, isn't it? It's actually saying to God, God, you're in control of everything that I have. And I give to you out of the thanksgiving and the grace of all that you've entrusted to me. I worship you. And the way in which I worship is by giving to you from that which you have given to me. So I encourage you to think about your giving in forms of worship, not simply money. Because if you think about money and bills, you're never really free to give. But if you're worshiping God, then God will be honored with your gift, whatever size it may be. And the second takeaway is that giving is less about money and more about trusting. Jesus says that this woman gave out of her poverty all that she had. And not only is she exalting God as the focus of her worship, but she's also putting her trust in God to provide for all of her needs. So she gives everything she has in order to trust God for everything that she needs. It is only one thing to worship God and proclaim his preeminence. It's another thing to put your money where your mouth is, where the rubber hits the road, and trust him. That's exactly what this frail woman is doing. And no one would blame this woman if she would have kept or to provide for herself. But instead she comes and she gives all that she has from God's hands to God, trusting that he will provide. So where do we turn? She's actually living out Malachi chapter 3. Notice what Malachi says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby, old frail widow, put me to the test, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." And then how does God do it? "I will rebuke the devourer so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. Your vines in the fields will not cast off their fruit, says the Lord of hosts. And then all the nations will call you blessed, and you will be a land of delight, says the Lord." Now I prefer, because I memorized in the NIV, I prefer the NIV. The NIV says, "Put me to the test and see that I do not open the floodgates of heaven." Now some of you guys have driven past floodgates that if they opened at this moment would sweep your car away because of the pressure of the water behind it. That's what God is saying. He's saying, "Put me to the test and see that I don't open those floodgates, and man, that water will rush through and overwhelm you." But notice the other thing that Malachi says. He says, "I will pour down upon you blessings that there is no more need." God promises to supply our needs, which are different from our wants. Sadly, we get those two mixed up because often it is what actually keeps us from worshiping and trusting. Money is not the center of our worship. We are. My wants and my desires become more important than God. And yet, is it not our wants and our desires and our pursuit of them that often keep us from God and his very best for us? See, this is far from the prosperity gospel. God says, "I will provide so that there will be no more need." Yet it is not our wants and our desires, but it's our need. Sadly, what keeps many people from giving is their wants and their desires, and they miss out on what they actually need. And sometimes in our giving, we are trusting God to supply our needs. And sometimes the greatest need of all is simply to know that he is. And that he's with us, and he knows us, and he recognizes us. And he knows our needs before we know them. And Jesus told his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, "Don't worry what you will eat. Look at the birds. They don't sow and they don't reap, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Don't worry about what you'll wear. Look at the flowers of the field. Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed as one of these, and yet they come up in the morning and wither by night, how much more does God not care about you? See, God knows our needs, but we care about our wants. This woman knows that God knows her needs. This woman knows that God will provide for her needs, and she puts her trust in God as she worships him. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this, "Whatever I have gained, I have counted it loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered loss in all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Now, Paul is talking about his stature. He's talking about his wisdom. He's talking about his religious pedigree. He says, none of that is important to me. But when he says everything, he also recognizes that it is everything. Later on, he will say, I have learned to live in contentment because he has met the Lord and the Lord has supplied all of his needs. And God promises to supply our needs. So one of the questions about giving is, not only will you trust God with what you give to God, but are you trusting God for everything else that he gives to you to be a steward of? So that you recognize that from his hands as well. I don't know, but God does. This lady is taking Malachi's word to heart, and she's trusting, and because she's trusting, she's resting. And Jesus noticed her. And marveled at the fact that she gave everything while others were giving from their abundance. She gave from her poverty. I would encourage us to think, not before the church, not before whoever counts, because nobody knows what anybody gives but you and the Lord. And ask yourself two simple questions. Has my giving and my living become about money? Or is my giving and my living about worship and trust and rest in God? Because that's where our theology begins to intersect with our lives. And we begin to say to the Lord, here's everything. I give to you because you are my God, you are my Lord, and I can trust that you know me and all my needs and that you promise to supply them according to your riches and glory. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would trust and obey. As the hymn writer says, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There is a joy, there is a contentment in resting in you. And Father, I recognize that I didn't mention amounts or anything like that, because each one of us knows our heart. And Lord, I want to seek to take it away from money and put it in our focus on you. So help us to find joy and rest in you and set us free, we pray, to be a countercultural people who give all that we have to the Lord, that we may know all of the Lord, as our Lord gave all of his life to us. He left the glories and the riches of heaven, and he became one of us of poor life and gave us all that we may have in him eternal life. Awaken our hearts, I pray, to worship you in every facet of life, in spirit and in truth. and in doing so to find joy and rest in you, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray in your name. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn as we stand.